Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is always fun to be here at Summit and to be able to see friends. I feel like I'm kind of part of the family. Is that okay? All right. So, because I could talk to you as a church about who we are as a church, so I'm going to include myself in this expression today. So, Pastor Chris is attending, or is he facilitating a funeral? Yeah, so he's facilitating a funeral for a family member. So our prayers are with him as he and Lisa as they travel, and then also on that family as they're going through this time of grief. But anyway, I'm really glad to be here with you today. Pastor Chris has been leading you on this subject, which I think is fabulous for a church to look at. Who are we? Why do we exist? What are we about? And so it's a really, really good assessment. One of my favorite shows to watch is Kitchen Nightmares. And so Gordon Ramsay will go into the struggling restaurant, and so he tastes, samples some of the food, and sometimes he spits it back out on his fork, on the plate, and then he works with the managers and the staff, and he cusses at them, and then he does a renovation. So he renovates their menu and their entire restaurant and gives them a relaunch into like this brand new store. One of the things that he's consistently, two of the things that he talks about all the time for these restaurants is poor management. So restaurants are failing because they have poor management. The second thing is that they have a really confusing menu. So he says you can't be like a Greek deli and specialize in Spanish empanadas, right? So you got to figure out who you are and dial down your menu. Some of these restaurants and they're like 8 or 10 page long menus. It's like you're just trying to do too much. You need to simplify it back to the core of who you are. And so I've thought, as I've watched that show through the years, I've thought, we really need a show like that for the church. Maybe minus the cussing, but anyway, we really need a show where we take a look at the nuts and bolts of what is the church. And I think sometimes, you know, Gordon will step into a restaurant and he'll say, are you a this or are you a that? And we need that kind of assessment for ourselves as believers in a community. Are we a this or a that? I go to a lot of different churches, and sometimes I sit in the services and I'm like, okay, are you a this or are you a that? And sometimes I wonder, what are you? What are you as a church? So the evaluation process that Pastor Chris is leading you in right now, asking what kind of church are we, is important to your success as a believer, as a group of believers in this community, but it's also of equal importance that this kind of evaluation matters to you for your full and meaningful personal participation in what the church is and does. So today, we're answering the question, what kind of church are we, with the answer that we are a praying church. Do you believe that? Okay, there's 7 of you, and okay, so that means I have some work to do, Dave, right? All right. So you might think of things like worship and prayer as being assumed practices, but it's really the assumed practices that need the most evaluation and require a deeper look. If we are a praying church, what does it look like in terms of our belief and practice? I'm reading a book right now by Larry Crabb it's called The Papa Prayer. And so Larry is leaning really heavily into the side of prayer that is about communion with God. And it's about our relationship with God. And he, in fact, in the beginning chapter, he talks about a quote. Has anybody read anything by Brennan Manning in the room? Okay, so he asked a question of Brennan Manning. He said, what do you get out of prayer? And he says, Brennan looked at me like I was, from a different planet. It's like, what do you get out of prayer? It's not about what you get out of it. It's like just being in the presence of God. It's communing with him. And that's really important. It's important that we spend time, and our prayer time is that about that exchange, that communion with God. But the first point that you have on your notes I want to to address with you today and talk about is prayer is an act of communion with God, but it is equally an act of asking. So as important as it is and beneficial for you to spend time with Jesus and to just share your heart, I've been really concerned about the weight that people have been carrying. I've had a couple conversations just coming into the service today with people who are just, they're now experiencing, I think people who had to step up during COVID and keep functioning, you know, whether you're a first responder or people who were in medical professions or whatever, people who had to just press forward for the good of society, and churches are included in this, church leadership is included in this, had to step up and keep moving on, are now, as things are relaxing and normalizing to some degree, it's now starting to affect those people who had to stand for 2 years doing those things, moving forward, right? So there's a residual impact, an emotional impact on those people who just had to stand and continue to fight and do what they needed to do to get through this. And now we're just kind of feeling the effects of that. So there is a need for us to have those cathartic conversations. And if you've never had a time of prayer where you've just unburdened your heart to God, He doesn't push you away if you're honest with him, right? So we were missing some of those cathartic places, and by the way, Facebook is not the place, right? So we're missing those cathartic opportunities to just really unburden our hearts, and prayer is a part of that. Your ability to speak honestly and just say, God, this is a mess, and I don't understand, and I'm confused. Being able to say that out loud, be able to express that, is an important part of prayer. But we can so emphasize the relationship side and the communion side of prayer that we forget that prayer is about asking. Jesus said it this way. This is the most famous scripture on prayer in your Bibles. Luke chapter 11 says this. It says, now it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, and we all know this, in fact, let's read this together out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Everybody say amen to that. Verse 5, he says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? And so he goes into a parable here. He says, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. I don't have any food for him. Will not that person from within, so the person on whose door you're knocking, will he not say, don't trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise, that person who shut up in his house will not rise and give to him because he is yet his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In the verse 9, we have this very, very famous scripture that shows up on memes and things on Facebook. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So there is no value in prayer that just lists a bunch of requests, where I have my list and I rehearse my list to Jesus, and I tag it with, and in Jesus' name, amen. This treats God like a short order cook at a diner where you scribble down your order and you clip it to that chrome wheel, you know, and you spin it around and you say, order up, right? Treats God like a short order cook. It's like, here's the things that I need. We write down these things. Okay, well, Lord, I just would like healing for my Aunt Janice, and then I need protection on the road on this business trip, and I always need more money, and I need wisdom to know what in the world to do with my children. Had I known it would be this difficult, I would have not prayed for just healthy kids before we had them. I would have asked for good kids. Who knew I would have to be that specific? Okay, back to my needs. I'd like more friends. Wait, I want good non-judgmental friends. And throw in a pastrami Reuben on rye with extra sauerkraut. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is not just reading off a list of needs. That kind of prayer not only violates the relationship between God as our creator and we as the created, it also assumes that I know the best way to fix what needs fixing. And all that I need is some heavenly mojo. All I need is some heavenly power in order to make these things, to get these things done. The scriptures hold a lot of example prayers for us, like we read from Jesus' model prayer. But you can lean over the shoulder of, reading in the Old Testament, lean over the shoulder of Moses and see how Moses prayed. You can see David's prayers to the Psalms, rampant in the Psalms, prayer after prayer after prayer. You can read Nehemiah's prayer. In the New Testament, Paul includes prayers in his letter to the church at Ephesus. There's a prayer that's embedded in that epistle. So there's all these model prayers and or example prayers. And I tend to look at those as final draft prayers. So I'm in the finishing stages. I've now hired a cover artist for a book that I'm completing. And so I was thinking the other day about the number of iterations, the number of versions of this book that I have created through the last 4 years since I started writing it. And the first version, probably I had 13 versions I counted in my head before I gave it to an editor. And then since the editor's had it and got her input on it, I've got another slurry of versions of that. So probably 20 different versions, drafts of this book that I've created over the last 4 years. And sometimes I wonder, is this the book that I really set out to write? Right? Because it's changed so much. I think that a lot of us pray first draft prayers and then we're done. Those are the list prayers. Oh God, would you do this? I need this, I need this, I need this. And we just voice those up into heaven and we say, okay, in Jesus' name, and we believe that God's gonna respond to that. And I tend to look at those, that's a first draft prayer. It needs some work, right? It needs work because you're going to have to move that from just being a list of requests into something that then aligns better with what God has in his mind to do. So we are using first draft prayers, and on your notes, you have that second fill in the blank. It says that asking in prayer is an expression of humility and dependence. I want us to read through 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to look at three different elements of Solomon's prayer, his request to God, that will inform us. So the first one is asking in prayer is an expression of humility and dependence. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Now the king, Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." In verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son, as a son, to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you made your servant," so he's speaking about himself, he says, "you made me king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in." Asking in prayer requires, it shapes humility in us. When I was pastoring, I had a single guy in the church. He was an accountant. And so Pamela was gone somewhere, and he invited me over to his house for dinner. And I remember walking into his two-bedroom townhouse and being struck immediately by the sparseness of the place. She's a 45-year-old man, and he's got like a folding table in his dining room with three folding chairs around it. And we went into the living room, there were two small upholstered chairs with a little small table between them and another couple folding chairs over off on this side of the room. No sofa in the room at all. And as we went through the evening, at one point he says, I have designed my life by the things that I bought to where I can move myself in my own vehicle by myself anytime I need to. And I thought, he's an accountant. Are you in the secret witness program? You know, why would you need to do that? But it was his expression of complete independence. He was designing, even by the furnishings he had in his house, he was designing his life to live not relying on anyone. And I see that in myself when it comes to my relationship with God. I try to fix as much as I can. And asking in prayer is a problem for problem solvers and fixers, because it comes with an inherent admission that I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. But if I'm going to be a person, if we're going to be a praying church, then we're going to have to become people who are humble and dependent in our asking. Does that make sense? Humble and dependent. The next one is, next fill in the blank is asking in prayer as a process of alignment. So now we have had Solomon who has admitted, I'm just a child, I don't even know how to come in or to go out. And then in verse 8, he picks it up and he says, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10 says, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. The first thing that we discover about God is that he has a purpose. He has a particular thing that he has in mind to do. God operates according to his eternal purposes, not according to what you need. How many of you figured out that so far? Okay. How many of you have been disappointed by that? It's like, I have my needs here. And how come you're not taking care of my needs? Well, God is working his plans according to his eternal purpose, and it's going to be different sometimes than what you sense or you define as your needs. He starts out, God asks Solomon, he says, ask what I shall give you. The phrasing in the Hebrew actually reads more like, ask for what I've prepared to give you. God had something in mind that he wanted to deliver into Solomon's life. And he says, can you ask for that? And when I talked earlier about that, those first draft prayers, I think we need to spend more time praying so that through second and third draft, away from my list, away from my complaints, I can finally get to the place to where I'm starting to pray prayers that are in alignment or agreement with what God wants to do. We think about this, we use this term, in Jesus' name, and a lot of us treat it like an incantation, like an abracadabra, right? At the end of a prayer, it's like, I lift my prayers to the Lord, here's my prayer list, and it's like, hashtag, in Jesus' name. Right? It's like the heavenly postage stamp that I stick on the envelope, and that's going to ensure that my prayer is going to reach the ears of God. No, when you pray in Jesus' name, it means that you're praying in his authority. It also means that you're praying something that is in alignment with what he as the king wants. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's not just a stamp on your prayers. So I have to get sometimes through the 20th draft of my requests before I'm finally starting to bring myself in alignment with what God wants to do in my life. Does that make sense? So a praying church is a church that's humble, dependent on God, but a praying church is also a church that brings ourselves in alignment with God's purposes. And then the third one here on the list, is this right? I always ask this every time, because that goes like hyper speed. That's not on like real time. I'm referring to a counter. They set it like when I start, and then I look down there. It starts with like, did you give me like 7 minutes? because there's only five left on here right now. Lord have mercy. Okay, third fill in the blank is asking in prayer as a means of enlarging your possibilities. So Solomon has said, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to be able to rule. And we find out as we read on here that God had that. Remember what he said in verse 10? It says, the thing that Solomon asked pleased the Lord, right? Why did it please God? Because that request was in alignment with what God wanted to give Solomon. Now we read in verse 11, God said to him, because you have asked this thing, right? This thing that aligns with me, this thing that I care about. You care about people. You care about judging them well, leading them well, because you've asked for this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, or have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any one like you among the kings all your days. The promises that God speaks over Solomon's life are pretty over the top, right? No king that follows you will compare to you in wisdom, riches, or honor. But that's what God's able to do, right? Solomon asked for what he thought was necessary to be a good king, and God enlarged the impact of what was necessary to another level of blessing and possibility altogether. This is what prayer allows for you and me. Once we have humbled ourselves to ask and have aligned ourselves with what God has purposed, we can ask for things that are beyond our grasp, but that are outside of our abilities, that are over the top of what is merely necessary in our life, because we are connected to God's resources and his power. If your prayers are confined to things that can be pulled off with the help of a couple smart, rich, or strong friends, your prayers are not big enough. Did you hear that? If your prayers, I'll say it again because I'm not sure. There was only like 12 people that time. If your prayers are able to be pulled off with the help of strong, smart, or rich friends, your prayers are not big enough. Asking God includes seeking of his wisdom and his strength for the activities of your life, but it must also include big requests where impossible situations are moved into the realm of possibility. In both ways, God's help for you to be more than who you can be on your own, and God's work to change impossible situations to possible situations, is a way for God's work to be put on display. If it's something you and some good buddies can pull off, God gets no honor from that, no glory. He's looking for people who have humbled themselves, who have a church that has humbled themselves enough to ask, people who are working through draft prayers to align what they ask with God's purposes, and people who believe enough to ask for God's intervention in the impossible. Are you willing to be a people like that? That was less. That was. What are we doing here today? Are you willing to be that kind of church? Yes. Yes. All right. So I want to finish up here with a challenge to you. Pastor Chris and I were talking about his desire to call the church to a dedicated time over from starting today to Easter Sunday. To call the church to a time of fasting, intentional fasting and prayer. So what he's asking is for you for 5 days out of the week, and you choose how you're going to fast. So hopefully we don't have to go through all this. If you need to discover more about fasting, then there's a bunch of resources online, some of it good, some of it bad, so eat the good stuff, Leave the bad stuff alone. But fasting is a deprivation. It's where I allow myself to feel weak, right? Because I'm not taking in the calories, I'm not feeding the sugars, I'm not drinking the caffeine. I'm allowing myself to feel weak so that it is reminding me of my dependency on God. And it's sensitizing me to the things of the Spirit that other distractions, food included, are tending to impose into my life. So you could do a Daniel fast where you're just eating certain pure foods. You can do a full fast, just drinking water. If your medical condition allows you to be able to do that, you could do a full fast. You could do a sunrise to sunset fast. You can fast media. You can fast chocolate. I mean, that would be a huge sacrifice. I don't even know. I can't even believe those words came out of my mouth right now, right? So sugars, chocolate, or whatever it is, just a deprivation to say, I'm going to put this aside 5 days a week for the next 3 weeks between now and Easter Sunday. And then use that time, because if all you're doing is not eating and you're not praying, it's just a wicked diet, right? So use that time, whatever you're setting aside, or whenever you feel those hunger pangs, or whenever you go to pick up your phone to go scrolling through mindless activity on Instagram, whenever you say, I'm fasting that, I'm depriving myself of that, then turn that into an opportunity to work on those prayer drafts, right? Work on those prayer drafts. Think about how you're praying, what you're asking God for, and does this align with what He wants? Is this just about me, or is what I'm asking for going to impact more people than me? Is it going to be a blessing to other people? How much am I praying for those needs? Because those are in God's, that's on God's radar. So 5 days a week, fasting and praying. I think it's a great challenge for you as a congregation. I think it's an important challenge for right now in the life of the church. A lot of you have been a part of traditions where you observe Lent and seasons of deprivation that lead up to Easter. And this is a great opportunity for you as a church family just to align yourself, get humble, align yourself, and then ask big. God, what do you want to do in us, through us, as a body of believers in this community? What do you want to do in me and through me? Humble yourself, do some fasting, set aside some things that are occupying your mind or that are feeding you your comforts. So some of you may need to pull back on the online shopping. Give the Amazon driver a break, for goodness sakes, right? So whatever's bringing comfort to your soul, whatever material or emotional comfort that you're bringing to yourself, consider setting that aside 5 days a week for the next 3 weeks and seek God. Live as a praying church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you are willing to step up to that? Can you just, yeah, okay. Some of you who are on the fence, get off the fence. Jump in, it'll be great. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you. And we recognize, as Solomon did, that we're like little children. We don't know even how to come in or to go out. We are dependent on you, and we confess that dependence right now. For those of us who are fixers and problem solvers, Lord, that may we be humble enough to ask, just to ask, God, I need your help. God, I can't do this on my own. May we humble ourselves, and Lord, bring us into alignment with what you think, what you already intend to do. Rescue us, Lord, from that tendency to pray first draft prayers, launch them into the heavens, and walk away disappointed because we don't see the results. We don't see the fruit of what you're doing in our lives. Rescue us from that, Lord, by bringing us, nudging us back into alignment. Let your Holy Spirit have a greater freedom as we pray to help us shape and reshape our praying life so it aligns with who you are and what you want to do. And Lord, forgive us for being people who just pay attention to the necessities of our life and don't ask you to do anything that is in the realm of the impossible. Give us the ability, the belief to ask big, to believe for things that are larger than us. And through this season of seeking and fasting, may you develop those three things in us: humility, alignment, and faith to ask for the impossible. And we ask for all of this because we know it agrees with what Jesus wants. So we ask for it in his authority and in alignment with his perfect will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.